Thank you, ladies. That was some good singing. Line leader. Oh, it's going to be a short line today, isn't it, Landon? You don't want to be the line leader today, right? Miss Tempa's got some really special stuff she worked on this week. Well, it's a little disappointing because much of what I have to begin this message with is for some of the younger married couples and younger men, and they aren't here, but I guess it'll apply to all of the rest of us. Oh, you're a younger man? Okay. We all need it. That's right, Bill. That's right. Well, I'm glad that you all made it out this morning. It's very nerve-wracking when the weather does this, because I get text messages from some of you, and what are you doing, Pastor? What are we going to do? I have no earthly idea. I'm praying about it. I'll let you know in the morning. No, we need to know now. Like, what are you making, alternative plans, or what are you doing? But I'm glad you all came out this morning, and I thank the Lord that it did miss us. I thank the Lord for that. Well, we're here for Valentine's Day, and I see a lot of you have your red on. That's a good thing. Some of you don't. Better listen up. This morning we celebrate Valentine's Day. This is a day that has long been set aside to honor love. It's generally a day for men to honor their wives or sweethearts with flowers, candy, red hearts, and romance. If any of you men showed up this morning and just now realized it's Valentine's Day, well, I've got some advice for you. You better pay attention. It's too late to apply for this morning or for this Valentine's Day, but maybe that some of this will help you for next year, so you'll be in better shape than you're going to be in today if you forgot it. Advice for men. Here's some gift basics. Many men have a difficult time figuring out what to do on Valentine's Day. Let me just say, if you expect to make the woman in your life happy, you need to know the gift basics. Here it is, guys, in plenty of time for next year. Step number one, remember, the minimum requirement to let your woman know that you love her, that you truly care. The least expensive way to do this is to look at her, preferably in the eyes, and let her know, this is what you need to do. I love you. And be sure and insert her name here. If you have forgot her name, then don't even pay attention to any of the rest of this because you don't have the skills to survive. Step number two, a card. A Valentine's card is an acceptable nonverbal token of appreciation. Best of all, it's cheap. So a lot of guys prefer just a Valentine's card. Valentine cards, good ones, you know, they're pink with lots of lace and cute little words like, I'll love my sugar bunny forever and ever, and you get the idea. Bad Valentine cards say, good for one free oil change. That is not a good Valentine's card. Step number three, candy. My little daughter brought me a little bag of candy this morning. Candy's a great way, and I know I should have been bringing it for her, but I just didn't have an opportunity. I give her other things instead that she likes better than candy. Anyway. Candy, a handful of M&Ms, it might be okay, but women tend to accept something a little bit nicer. It should be in a box, for starters, wrapped in really nice paper and a pretty little bow for that extra touch. The best way to explain why we do this is because women appreciate candy like many men appreciate beer. Enough said on that. Step number four, jewelry. This is a little bit pricier, but this will really earn you some extra points. If you didn't bother with steps one through three, you might want to consider this. This will be good for the rest of the week. You can still bail yourself out. It can be small, but it has to be hideously expensive. A ring, a necklace, a tiara, I mean something really nice. Note, most women, I love this, most women, even in Arkansas, do not consider aluminum, tin or a Mylar balloon to be a piece of precious metal. I've had this in my file for years. It just fit this year. Step number five, I love this one, and I didn't put up a picture. I could have put up something, but I didn't think I would. Step number five, lingerie, caution. Caution. Not only does it have to be the right size, caliber, and color, but it also must match the at least 8 billion feelings that she is currently feeling about herself. Here's what I recommend. In order to be safe, you might want to tell the clerk that you're looking for something that can't be used to strangle you with in your sleep. Okay. Step number six, right back where we first began. Remember, although red is a good Valentine's Day color, if you have perchance forgotten the day altogether, green is also very feminine. And it's always a good fit if the numbers found on the face of it are very, very large. So, who came up with this Valentine's Day idea anyway, to celebrate love? Whose big idea was this? Well, as I look in the history books and research back, the origins of Valentine's Day actually began with a patron saint who initiated this day. His name was Valentine. As legend goes, there was a priest by the name of Valentine who lived and served in Rome around AD 250. At that time, Rome was ruled by an emperor by the name of Claudius II. The Roman Empire, if you know anything about your history, was in decline and faced hostile threats on many fronts. Claudius was determined to return Rome to her former glory days, but was having trouble getting men to enlist in his army. He discovered that most men were married, and if not married, they had a girlfriend. And if you're married or you have a girlfriend, you're not real hot on enlisting in the army and going off to fight for Caesar and die in a foreign country. They weren't willing to leave their wife and children to serve in his army. This made Claudius furious. So he passed a decree outlawing marriage. This earned him the nickname Claudius the Cruel. Valentine was a priest, as I said, serving in the Church of Rome. And it just so happened that performing marriages was one of the greatest delights in his ministry. He thought Emperor Claudius's edict outlawing marriage was absolutely ridiculous and against the laws of God. Valentine continued to secretly perform marriage ceremonies. He would whisper the vows into the ears of the couples while listening intently for the steps of soldiers coming up the stairway. The couple that he happened to be marrying this one day, the soldiers came. The couple escaped, but Valentine was arrested. He was thrown in jail, and Claudius sentenced him to death. Valentine tried to stay cheerful, and he was blessed as many young couples whom he had married and others throughout the community came to visit him in jail. They wanted him to know that they too believed in love and thought that the emperor's decree was absolute foolishness. One of these young people was the blind daughter of his prison guard. Her father allowed her to visit Valentine in his cell regularly. They often would sit and talk for hours. She believed he did the right thing by ignoring the emperor and continuing to perform marriage ceremonies. On the day he was to die, he left her a note thanking her for her friendship and loyalty. He signed it, "Love from your Valentine." That began it, my friends. It started right there and continued on for all these hundreds of years. That little note started the custom of exchanging love notes on Valentine's Day. It was written on the day that he died, February 14th, 269 A.D., Now, every year on this day, February 14th, men and women around the world express their love for one another on Valentine's Day. So there you have it. Everyone loves love. We want to be loved and we want to give love. The problem is, often, our love is lacking just like we are. It's often conditioned upon our own mood or our loved one's actions, appearance, or attitude. When it comes to love, all of us fall just a little short at times, don't we? Some of us are confused about love, like the little 5-year-old girl named Carrie. Her teacher was asking their class what they thought about Valentine's Day, and little Carrie raised her hand, and this was her definition. She says, "Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving lotion, and they go out and they smell each other. That's Valentine's Day." My question for us today is, how do we develop and nurture love worth giving on Valentine's Day, and more importantly, every day of the year? The answer, I believe, is found in God's holy word. As believers in Jesus Christ, God commands us to love one another. And he has given us the ability by filling us with his spirit to love one another. John writes in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So, how do we love one another? Unlike the many expressions of love that will be shared this Valentine's Day, which are usually shallow and very temporary, God wants you and I to follow his example of loving through sacrificial action. We learn how to love by learning from him, because he first loved us. Learning to practice Christ-like love. What does biblical love look like? We know that our relationships in the family need to be marked by love. Husbands are commanded to love their wives just as Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5. He loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. And now we husbands are commanded to love our wives in that way. And little side note here, that is a totally supernatural type of love that we will never be able to manifest apart from God's Spirit enabling us to do it. But if he's commanded us to do it, I submit to you, he will give you the ability to do it. We just need to get busy practicing it. Wives, likewise, are commanded to love their husbands by respecting them. Parents and children, brothers and sisters, all of us are commanded to love one another. But how do we know what such love looks like in everyday dress? Paul's famous chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how to love as God loves. Paul enumerates 15 characteristics of love to show how love acts or what it should look like in everyday life. I look back, it's been 2 years since we studied this in 1 Corinthians. 2 years has already passed, just hard to believe. A New Testament definition of love, and this is speaking of agape, that love that God has for us. It is a caring, self-sacrificing commitment which shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. Love gives of oneself to love the other, not looking for anything in exchange. It is a manifestation of Jesus Christ himself, who gave himself for you and I. Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of mankind is the epitome and embodiment of agape love. 1 John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And I know we hear that and we don't even hear it because it's just such a common scripture. And yet, that is the heart of what you and I are doing here today. We are here today because God first loved us and sent his Son to die for us so that we might know that God loves us and be able to accept him. Paul begins in 1 Corinthians 13 with two positive properties of what love is, followed by 8 negative traits of what love does not do, which, as I read these 8 negative traits, is what I so often do. So we'll look at these 8 and try to take a look at those and ask God to help us not do those anymore and follow the positive traits. And then Paul will conclude with 5 more positive descriptions of what love should be doing. Look then, first of all, with the two positive properties of love in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. The Greek verb translated here, patient, is makrothumeo. It means literally long-suffering, long-tempered. Makrothumeo comes from a Hebrew word that literally means long in the nose. And it refers to, over and over and over again through the Old Testament, God's dealings with his people Israel, where God would become angry with them. That literal Hebrew word was long in the nose, because when you get angry, usually, I don't know about you all, but for me, our nose flushes and our eyes turn kind of red and yellow when you're really angry. That's how God oftentimes felt towards the people of Israel. This word is common in the New Testament and is used almost exclusively of being patient with people who wrong us. It is the capacity to be wronged or taken advantage of by a person, excuse me, not just once, but over and over and over again, and not retaliating. Has anybody here developed this one yet? I mean, this is just the first one on the list. How's everybody doing with this one? The supreme example of long-suffering love is God himself. It is his patience and long-suffering that prevents the world from being destroyed. As believers in Christ, we are to follow his example. We are to ask God to help us develop patience, where we don't retaliate no matter how many times somebody does something. And that's not to be a doormat or let people run all over you. I don't think that's what he's talking about. That's not what the New Testament concept is talking about. It just talks about the everyday little things that come up in life that might agitate you. Husbands and wives have little things that can agitate us, and it is seeking to overlook that or sit down and talk about it at a proper time and work through it. Love is kind. Not only is love patient, it is kind. The verb here, to be kind, is found only here in the New Testament, only this once in the New Testament. To be kind means to be useful and gracious to someone else. Kindness is a word suggesting goodness in action. I would suggest godliness in action, becoming more like God and doing good for others. A kind person actively pursues the good of others. For the believers in Corinth, being kind meant giving up their selfish, jealous, and prideful attitudes and adopting a spirit of loving kindness towards one another. Paul says this would allow their spiritual gifts to be truly and effectively ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, rather than superficially and unproductively counterfeited by their own flesh, by trying to get the spotlight on themselves. Paul follows these two positive characteristics of love with 8 negative properties or descriptions of how love should not behave. In verses 4 to 6, love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, does not become provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. The first thing love does not do is it does not practice jealousy. Jealousy, as you know, is the opposite of love. Love seeks the good of others. And jealousy wants what belongs to others. Shakespeare called jealousy the green sickness. Green with envy, that comes from Shakespeare. When a person envies someone else, they are said to be green with envy. Jesus referred to jealousy as an evil eye, having an evil eye, looking at what others have and desiring it for yourself. Matthew 20, verse 15. The Bible is filled with examples of the disastrous effects that jealousy has had in people's lives. Consider just a few examples that I pulled out. Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? Because he was jealous of his relationship with God. Did God not offer the same relationship to Cain? Yes, but Cain refused it. He refused to come in the way that God had appointed. And he was jealous of his brother because he had this relationship with God. And his brother tried to talk sense to him, and what did he do? He killed him. He killed him. Jacob's sons, they were jealous of their brother Joseph's relationship with their father. So they sold him into slavery, Genesis 37. I love this one. This is one of my favorites. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with 250 leaders of the congregation of Israel, were jealous over Moses and Aaron's leadership over them. So God told Moses, have everybody get back away from them. Back, you know, you might want to draw a line in the sand there and get way back away from them and their families and their possessions. And about the time everybody got back away from them, you all remember what happened. The earth opened up, flames come roaring out of there and swallowed them all alive. Straight down to hell they went. The high priest and his associates were envious of Jesus. Remember what Pontius Pilate, you remember what he said when they brought Jesus unto him? Three times he examined Jesus and he'd go out to the people and he would say what? I find no fault in him. And it says there that Pontius Pilate knew that the Jewish leadership, they were jealous of Jesus, and for this cause they delivered him up. Jealousy. Later, the same high priest and his associates were so filled with jealousy over the apostles' ability to preach Christ and perform the miracles he performed, they had them arrested. But God had them set free. Once again, jealousy is a vice that is the exact opposite of love. Love and jealousy cannot exist together in the same heart. Number two, love does not brag. The Greek word for brag is windbag, big windbag. I think of some politicians that are big windbags. A braggart's behavior is marked by an inflated egotism and pride. C.S. Lewis called bragging the utterest of evil. The braggart boasts about himself or herself, his or her accomplishments. A loving person doesn't brag about his success, but instead gives praise to who? Gives praise to God. Whatever you have, remember the book of Ecclesiastes? Whatever you have from the grace of God. Give thanks to God for it. Give praise to God. Number three, love is not arrogant. Verse four, bragging and arrogance go hand in hand. Our arrogance is a more serious sin than bragging, because bragging praises oneself. Arrogant people, on the other hand, usually destroy others in order to gain power and position. They start smear campaigns behind somebody's back. This happens a lot in the workplace, tearing others down to make yourself look better. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, had warned them not to think more highly of themselves than they should, in order that no one among them might become arrogant, favoring one against the other. That was in chapter 4, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. Many of the Corinthians had indeed become arrogant. They prided themselves on possessing a superior knowledge, superior spiritual gifts, and so they rejected the Apostle Paul and his authority. Paul reminded the Corinthians that everything good in their lives came from the Lord, and therefore they had no reason to brag or be arrogant. Number four, love does not act unbecomingly. Verse five, to act unbecomingly means to behave rudely. Some of the saints at Corinth had become models of unbecoming behavior. For example, the young man in chapter five who was living in sexual sin with his stepmother. Paul condemned the church, especially the leadership, for their tolerance and acceptance of such sin, which he said was not even practiced among the Gentiles. The rudeness of many was seen in their coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You remember that? The wealthier would come together for the early service and bring all the good food and wine, and they'd eat it all and drink it all, and the poorer folks would come in later and there was nothing there for them. Paul says, what in the world are you doing? Not only that, they'd drink all that good wine and they would be drunk, and then they'd want to have the Lord's Supper, and they're showing up having the Lord's Supper and they're drunk. Paul says, what in the world is the matter with you people? Number five, love does not seek its own. Verse five. A love that seeks its own is rooted in evil, and it really represents our fallen humanity. Ellen Redpath said that seeking one's own is the cause of every discord in Christian homes, communities, and churches. We seek our own way for our own glory instead of seeking to fulfill God's glory. This was the original sin committed by Adam and Eve. They lived in perfect fellowship with God, in perfect fellowship and harmony. They had everything that a person could want. They lived in a perfect environment. However, as we all know, Eve was deceived by the serpent, who suggested to her that she could become like God by eating the fruit that God forbid her to eat. Human beings have been eating forbidden fruit and seeking to fulfill their own selfish and sinful desires ever since. God's type of love, agape love, is the opposite of self-seeking and selfish love practiced by mankind. It does not strive to seek its own way, but strives to meet the needs of others to the glory of God. The story is told of a chauffeur who drove up to a cemetery and asked the minister who served as the caretaker to come over to the car because his employer was too ill to walk. Waiting in the back seat of the car was a frail elderly lady with sunken eyes that showed her years and the hurt of her anguish. She introduced herself and said that she'd been sending along $5 to the cemetery for the past several years to be used to purchase flowers for her husband's grave. "I've come in person today," she said, "because the doctors have only given me a few weeks to live, and I wanted to see my husband's grave one last time." The minister replied, "You know, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but I've been sending on your money for those flowers." Taken aback, the woman said, "You've been doing what? What do you mean you've been sending along my money? What are you talking about?" "Well, I happen to be part of a visitor's society, and I visit patients in hospitals and mental institutions. They dearly love fresh flowers. They can see them, they can feel them, they can smell them. Flowers are therapy for them because they are living people." Saying nothing, the elderly lady motioned to the chauffeur to drive on. She was furious. Several months later, the minister was surprised to see the same car drive up, but this time the woman herself was at the wheel. And she said, "You know what? At first I resented what you had to say to me that day when I came here for my last visit, but as I thought about it, I decided you were right. Why waste good money on beautiful flowers to put on a gravesite of somebody that's no longer here? Now, I myself have joined the visiting society, and I take live flowers that I purchase to hospitals. And you know what? As you said, it makes the patients so very happy, and because of that, it makes me happy too. And the doctors can't figure out what has made me well. I was supposed to be dead a couple months ago, but I'm not dead. I'm here. And now I know that I have something else to live for. I can live for others." Quoted in John MacArthur's book in 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus serves as our perfect example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life for others, Mark 10:45, that's the theme of the Gospel of Mark and the life of Christ. So we too are commanded by Christ to go and do likewise. Love others for the glory of Christ. Love, number six, does not become easily provoked. The sixth characteristic of agape love is that it does not become provoked. This Greek word means to stimulate, to provoke, to rouse, to anger. Phillips provides a good translation, a paraphrase of this, I think. It is not touchy. God's type of love is not touchy. Love is not given to an emotional outburst. It refuses to let someone else get under one's skin. If you blow your top with little provocation, you need to ask God to help you to walk in the love of Christ. I have to say on this one, I blew it twice this week. And I won't give you any details. I just blew it.
Of course.
Not with my lovely wife, of course. Just with circumstances, with things that others did. It just made me so angry. And then I have to go and prepare this sermon and read through this again. Oh, help me do better, Lord. What can I say? Help me do better. Help me do better. Because when you blow your top with somebody, what do you got to do? If you're a Christian, you got to go back, you got to pray and then go back and apologize to them and act like you're just a total doofus. Number 7, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is kind of similar to not being provoked. It's the other side of it. The 7th negative property is a word used in bookkeeping. Logizomai is an accounting term that means, did you hear log? Logizomai, log it into the account. This is an accounting term, to take into account, to write it down, to make a ledger, to make a record of it. The purpose of the entry in the ledger is to provide a permanent record so that it can be consulted whenever needed. I see some of you are already grinning and laughing. A loving Christian doesn't record the wrong people's commit against them. Love does not keep an account of things done against someone. One married man said to his friend, "Do you know what? Every time my wife and I get into a confrontation, she gets historical." His friend said, "Historical? Don't you mean hysterical? My wife gets hysterical." No. I mean historical. She rehearses everything I've ever done wrong in the whole history of our marriage. To me, that's keeping score. That's being historical. That's not love. Who are you keeping an account on? Perhaps you need to ask God to set fire to the ledger of your wrongs suffered. That's really not fair in our marital relationships to bring up stuff from the past unless you haven't dealt with it. And then if you do bring it up, you need to bring it up, put it on the table, and you need to pray about it and deal with it. And then what do you need to do? Strike it out of the ledger. But what's the problem? I know I'm talking for your wives, it's Valentine's Day. I'm talking for the ladies here. You guys never listen. You're a bunch of blockheads. That's what they call us around my house, blockheads. We're blockheads. We tell you and tell you and tell you. You don't listen. So we got to tell you again. Then we have to lose our temper and get your attention so that you will hear us. And until you say, "I am really sorry, honey. I hear you're saying that I do this. I am really sorry." And then what do you need to do? Need to change that behavior. You need to fix it so it doesn't have to come up again. I shared with somebody recently, I think the biggest argument Temp and I have ever been in our life, where she was saying something to me and I said, "I don't agree, I think it's this way." She went over and took our curtains and ripped them down off the wall. And she said, "Do I have your attention now?" It was a theological argument. It was something that we disagreed with in the Bible. Is that serious or what? I still didn't agree with her. I had to buy new curtains. And I think since then, she's probably found out I was right. Oh, I better move on. I don't remember either. That's why I know you found out I was right. I mean, that's serious, man. When your wife just ripped the curtains off the wall. Whoo! Is that what it was? She wanted new curtains, Lisa said. No, we weren't. It was something about in the Bible, something we were disagreeing upon. Anyway, number 8, we better move on. I picked up my watch today, the battery was dead. I don't know what that means. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, verse 6. Love takes no notice, or it does, let me say, take notice of the evil in the world, but never agrees with it or draws satisfaction from it. To rejoice in unrighteousness is to justify it. As we noted in our study, we've been through it a couple times in the Truth Project, our society has rejected God and is turning his truth upside down. It was really very well. Marco Rubio did a good job last night in the presidential debate on talking about what this president and this administration has done to our country, our Constitution, to our morals, to our society. And if we don't pick the right person, we're doomed. And Ben Carson, he didn't say much all night, but in his closing, Ben Carson said this: I would appreciate your votes, and I'd love to be the next president of the United States. I didn't want to be, but listen to me. Anybody on this stage here this evening is better than anybody that we've had recently or that we will have if you don't pick one of these. I wish it would be me, but if it's not me, please pick one of these. I thought, what an eloquent way to end the debate. Kudos for him. Popular magazines, books, and TV programs are glorifying sin on every side. They literally rejoice in unrighteousness. Homosexuality has become acceptable in our society. Christians are not immune from enjoying vile programming because their carnal flesh likes to indulge in sin vicariously. But we need to turn that stuff off. They throw it at us over and over and over again, but we have to man up or woman up and shut it off and stay away from it. We need to just turn it off. Five additional positive properties, quickly. Love rejoices with the truth. The first of these last positive properties of love is actually a contrast with the last negative. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but instead, love rejoices in truth. And where does truth come from? From God himself, because God is truth. Where do all the lies and deceit and deception come from? From the devil. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. Since all truth is predicated on God's word, love always rejoices with the truth because it is in accordance with God's word and God's righteous standards. As believers, we must bring our behavior into conformity with God's word. We rejoice in truth and reject the lies of Satan and his corrupt world system in which we live. Paul concludes his poetic treatise on love with a fourfold summary of the positive force of love in verse 7. He says, love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. Love never gives up. It bears all things. Love patiently endures all things. The verb here means to cover. Peter writes, love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. The idea here is that agape love is a virtue that throws a cloak of silence over what is displeasing in another person's life. Or throws a cloak over that, doesn't spread it or talk about it, but tries to work with the person to try to help them. Rather than picking each other apart, believers should pray for and encourage one another to press on in Jesus Christ. Christians, one commentator says, the Christians are the only ones that he knows of that kill their wounded. Isn't that sad? What a sad commentary. Love believes all things. This third positive characteristic is that love believes all things. It says, I choose to give you the benefit of the doubt as long as there's reason to do so. In every situation, we need to pray and seek guidance from God's indwelling spirit. God wants to show us how to handle every situation. God's love should be willing to trust and to believe the best about people until they do something that shows us that we can't trust them or believe them. And then what do we need to do? Beat them up, or should we pray for them and try to come alongside and walk with them and help them? Love says, I am willing to wait for the evidence to come in before I make my decision. Love hopes all things, number four. The fourth positive characteristic of love is the ability to hope all things. Paul is not advocating a blind faith that overlooks the difficulties that come into every one of our lives. He is picturing a love that refuses to take failure as final, either in oneself or in someone else. In other words, love never gives up on people. The reason the believer can exercise such hope is because God is in the business of taking human failures and producing spiritual giants out of them. Love endures all things. The final positive characteristic of love in chapter 13, verse 7 is endurance. The word endures is a military term that means to hold a position at all costs, even unto death, whatever it takes. This was drilled into the Roman soldiers, especially the centurions. They would lock their shields together, and they would just overcome enormous odds and just mow them down because of this principle, because they would endure. The battle, what was drilled into their minds was the battle may be lost, but soldiers keep on fighting to the very end. This word pictures an army surrounded by superior forces, being attacked and slowly overwhelmed on every side. One by one, your comrades fall at your side. Through the noise of battle comes the final command, stand your ground, men, and if necessary, die valiantly. Agape love holds fast to the people it loves. It perseveres. It never gives up on anyone. Love won't stop loving, even in the face of rejection. Love takes action. Love lays hold of God's promises. Do you know how many promises Paul writes? I want you to know this, brethren, so that you be not without hope, as do those who have no hope. And then he goes on to talk about the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. By way of conclusion, let me wrap this up. St. Valentine may have become infamous for defying the emperor's standing up for marriage, but what really made him a saint was that he received the love of Jesus Christ, reciprocated that love, and recycled it through the life of service to the body of Christ. When you and I do that, we are no less saints than Saint Valentine. It's my prayer for us in this church, for each and every member, to allow God to help us become a community of love. I want each of you to be able to come here and to feel totally and completely loved by one another and by our God whom we represent. Nothing, according to Jesus, is more important than loving God and loving others. Let's make it our goal in 2016 to love God and love one another. If we love each other as God has loved us, then we will become a church of love that will act as a magnet, and people will be attracted to this place because people are starving to be loved. Let's lead them to Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave himself up for them that they might have eternal life. If you're here this morning, and I look around here, and everybody here, as far as I know, knows the Lord as their Savior. So we'll just close in prayer this morning and thank God for saving our souls. And I know that not everybody here this morning, speaking for myself primarily, has perfected these 15 characteristics of love in my life. But I'm going to ask God to help me continue to do that, and ask Tempa to hold me accountable and you all to hold me accountable. When I blow it, bring it to my attention so I can fix it. I can ask God to fix it. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for first loving us, that we in turn might have the privilege of coming to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, and be equipped and empowered by your Spirit that you've given us to love as you first loved us. Help us to perfect love in our lives, love for you, love for one another. Help us, O Lord, when we fall short, to confess it and to just quit doing it. Stop it. Lord, I've asked you to forgive me twice this week, to give me more patience and help me not to lose my cool when somebody presses me or mistreats me or something doesn't go quite my way. Help me instead to be patient, to endure, and to love. Pray for each of us that this Valentine's Day might truly be a time where we can reflect on the love that you have for us, and that we might leave here wanting to model that very love that you've given us through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for each one that's here today. Go with us now and help us to have a wonderful Valentine's lunch together. Help us as we fellowship one with another to be able to experience your very presence in our midst. And we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a closing song.
What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last till the end of time. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another meadow. There are cornfields and wheat fields enough to grow. There are sunbeams and moonbeams enough to shine. Oh, listen, Lord, if you want to know.
Stand together with me. That's a good reminder of what the world needs, but they don't need the world's definition of love. They need the love of Christ that you and I possess, that we have experienced and experience every moment of every day, and we need to take that out and share it with folks that desperately need it and are starving for it. May God go with you and bless you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May He lift up your hearts and give you peace by His grace, by His supply, and fulfill your heart's desires. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. Okay, we're going to go out to have our lunch together, the Hong Kong buffet. And we'll get there and go through the buffet line, and we'll have somebody pray for us when we get out there. And we'll have, maybe we should pray now. Would somebody like to pray now? Who'd like to pray now? Bill Keys, nice and loud. Thank the Lord for the food. We're going to go through the buffet line. And thank you, Bill.